and recognize actions of those who are greatest in the kingdom of God. This is a total culture flip-flop shock. Who's great in our culture are not the most humble. The most humble are generally not even cared about or looked at. Okay? But those who are great are recognized. Those who do great things, who are recognized for greatness, that's who's great in America. But from the eyes of heaven, when the Lord says, these are the people that are on the forefront of greatness, are really pulling off something substantial, are those that are walking in humility. Fascinating displays of power and worldwide ministry impact are not listed as great in the eyes of our God. When you read the Bible, we'll get to some of these passages in a minute. We'll go ahead and turn to Matthew 11. So what the Lord should have said to the disciples in our American culture, what would have made sense to us, is he says, one of you guys is going to write a book and it's going to sell a million copies in 2 weeks. Good job. Another one of you guys is going to preach to 3,000. And they're all going to get saved when you preach. And man, you are going to be the recognized, you know, pillar of Christianity. He didn't say that. Look at Matthew 11. Oops, I jumped up one. I'm so sorry. Well, we'll go there anyway. It'll work. All right. Verse 29. We looked at this passage before. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he says, take my yoke, learn from me. This is what I'm like. This is what makes me, when I look at myself, this is the area that I'm going to recognize about me. I'm lowly in heart and gentle. Now what I mean, if it was me, I'd have said, and I created the earth and in, with a word. This is who I am. I'm the Alpha, Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. He says, I want you to know one thing about me. This is the only thing that he actually said about himself. Though he is love, he never said, I'm love. I want you to know that. Though he's the wisest person that ever walked the earth, and he's all fully God, he never said that. But he did say this, I'm lowly and I'm gentle. Interesting. All right, so back to my point, Psalm 149. Now let's skip that. Isaiah 66. You don't have to turn back as far. Isaiah 66. This is a good one. The last chapter in Isaiah. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For those things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look. Okay, here we're going to define greatness, right? What attracts the eyes of God? Is it great feats of strength? Is it preaching to 3,000? What is it? Another translation would say this. On this one I will give blessing, or I will have favor. I will look upon this one. On one who is poor and of a contrite spirit. Other passages would say humble and trembles at my word. So this is what greatness looks like. And we'll get into some more passages in a minute. I'm just laying out a little intro here. So it's his desire. Many of us think it's kind of like when the Lord teaches us humility. How many of you kind of feel like I'm getting kind of, I don't want to say punished here, but I'm getting corrected. Having the Lord, he's going to teach me humility. Man, I'm in a season more of the Lord. He's working on my humility. You guys ever been there? Well, what he's actually doing is this is the greatest joy of his heart. This isn't him knocking you in line. This is him saying, I want you to have this for your life and for your heart, for you to have humility, for you to experience this. Biggs, a smile on his face leading us into humility. Because he knows what it produces in us. So stop thinking when the Lord leads you to humility, when he's asking you to humility, it's some kind of a, you know, the Lord's kind of putting you through a test just to correct you a little bit. It's more like he has great pleasure in humility, and he's wanting to lead you into the joy of his heart. All right? We looked at number C already, letter C. The only character trait that Jesus proclaimed about himself was his humility. And he constantly provoked his disciples to imitate him in acts of humility. Growing in humility is available to everyone, everywhere, no matter the circumstances. That's the beauty of it. No matter who you are, what you do for a living, where you live, in prison, or the president, you can work on humility. All right? So this is something that's available. This characteristic of love is available to all the time. And if we actually look at it, it's available a lot. More than once a day, you'll have a chance to be humble. Do you guys agree with that? Synonyms of humility: lowliness, servant heart, reserve, and non-ego. Antonyms are arrogance, egoism, pride, and self-importance. All right, let's go to the back. Well, the back for me. It's not the back for you guys. All right, so let's actually look at the beauty of God and his humility here. In heaven, reigning and ruling in heaven, before he even came to the earth as a man, in creation and manifestation. Let's pick a good one. Let's look at Psalm 113. We'll start there. We won't go all of these, but these notes are for you guys to go home and study the humility of God on your own. But go ahead to Psalm 113. This is an interesting psalm. It's just, they're singing to the Lord. They're praising the Lord. It's like, we just love you. You're so amazing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Verse after verse. And then they talk about why they're praising him. Verse 5, who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are on the earth? And he raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes and with the princes of his people. So let's go back up to verse 6. The Lord humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. Let me translate this. For me, if I was to create something and set it over here, I would have to be intentional because I've created it. I don't need it for anything. I've made it. I've set it over here. But I would have to, if I want to interact with that thing that I created, I have to walk over, kind of bend down, and interact with it. Take the time out of my schedule to be with my creation. Okay? Now that's what he does. He humbles himself to behold that which he created, to interact with us. He needs nothing, you guys. He was, before he created, he existed forever in eternity. So he makes the earth, and now forever, as we're with him for billions of years, it's his choice to humble himself and be with us. How much say do we get in it? We'd like for you to stay, but we know you can go anytime. That's the truth. We'd like for you to be our God, and he is, but he doesn't have to be. He can do whatever he wants. So he has humility on the inside. And what we find out in a minute is actually this is his pleasure. It's what makes him happy. And what pleases him is to humble himself and interact with us. He loves it. It's not a hard season, humility. We're going to read this in a minute. It's who he is. Isaiah 42, 1 through 3. Let's look at that one. Flipping forward a little bit. The Lord's going to brag here on his son. So this is God bragging on Jesus. Bragging on his son through the prophet Isaiah. He says, behold, everybody, look, everybody, wake up and look at my servant. I'm going to brag on him. I want to pull your attention to this guy. My servant who I'm uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him, and he will bring justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. We've talked about this a little bit. A bruised reed is a very fragile reed. Is like an aquatic plant, but they're real. If you break them or bruise them, they're real tendon to tip over. They're really fragile thing. And he goes, if there's one bruised, he will lead it in such a way that he won't break it, won't bend over. How many of you guys are bruised? You got some bruises. You got some wounds. In his leadership, he's going to take those wounds. He's going to uphold you through his humility. And a smoking flax, he's not going to quench. Here's what this means. If you've got a fire, a little bit of fire, just a little bitty ember burning, he's not going to let that little ember burn out. He'll blow on it till it actually becomes a flame. So if you have a little bitty spark is all you got, he's not going to come in and snuff it out. He's going to say, oh, I see that little, part of faith or love that you have for me, and I'm going to lead you with humility and just blow on that thing. I'm going to cultivate that into a fire. Now, this is God bragging on his son. And I want you to know a few things about him. I'm going to call your attention. He says, he's a man of justice. And he's humble, and he's humble, and he's humble. He says it three times. It doesn't say, by the way, he was actually like the paintbrush in my hand when I created the earth. By the way, I'm going to give him, he is the rightful king of the whole earth. By the way, he is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He doesn't do that. I mean, just the things that God points out about his own son is his humility. Three times. All right, let's do a couple. I'll zip through a couple. Let's do Isaiah 53, and I'll mention the rest. As long as we're in Isaiah, easy enough to turn a couple more pages forward, go to 53. This is a good one. Isaiah 53, verse 1, who has believed our report? Let me translate this. If I was to tell you this about somebody, you'd never believe me. All right? That's what he's saying. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who understands that this is God's heart? For he, now this is speaking of Jesus, he'll grow up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and we despised, and we did not esteem him. So here's what he's saying. Let me translate this. Here's the Fox News flash that comes up tonight. Behold, the Creator walked the earth and we had no idea. But now it's been identified. And we would be like, what? Genesis 1 was on the earth. I shook his hand, didn't even know it. I said, yep, newsflash. You would never believe this. Who would do it this way? And I picture the Godhead. I always picture him having a little meeting talking about creation. The Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're all chatting and they say, how are we going to do this? Well, you're going to be a human, and you're going to take on human flesh. And they're talking about what this body's going to look like. What should we make it like? Now, I just started CrossFit, and I'm hoping to look better, get in shape, get some muscles on me, I want to be fit and look good. All of us like that. And Jesus goes, oh, you know what? When we make my body, let's make it really plain. I don't want to stand out at all. In fact, I want to not stand out so much that they'll even go, he's not even really that handsome. This guy's God? Are you kidding me? is nothing. He goes, when they look at me, this is what I want. I want them to look at me and see nothing of me physically that would be desirous. This is his heart. He does it however he wants to. If it was me, I'd be like, well, you know, I wouldn't mind a six-pack. You know, I wouldn't mind being able to run a mile in about 5 minutes. I wouldn't mind being fairly handsome. You know, not a bad thing, right? And I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm just saying the Lord's heart, when he said it, when he dreamt about coming to the earth, he dreamt about coming unrecognized. Who'd do that? I created the earth, okay? Let's just say. Do you think I could go through my whole life with all my closest buddies and not tell them that? Yeah, I'm the richest person on the earth. And I've been friends with this guy for 6 years. And he didn't know it, but I have, in my bank, I have just billions of dollars. Could you really go through life and not, you know what? Yeah, I know, I bought this car, but, you know, it's not a big deal because I actually have, like, billions of dollars. We wouldn't be able to not talk about it. We just can't. That's what I'm talking about, how humility is so kind of foreign to us. All right? So he chooses to come unrecognized. Imagine the carpenter. He's a real skilled guy. He's a good guy. Grew up. Ben and I are having a talk in the morning about the people that are helping Pagosa. Ben's a town of Pagosa guy. He likes talking about the city, and he's got a real heart for business and what's going on. So him and I are having a talk, and there's this carpenter, right, doing real good, makes really good work. He's a fair guy. His name's Jesus. And we're just going like, man, have you seen this Jesus' guy's work? He's good. He could probably own 3 or 4 carpenter shops one day. I mean, if he stays at it. And sure enough, he starts preaching, and he gets a little off. He starts telling people that, you know, he's the Messiah and stuff. Ben and I are having a conversation going, man, he was sure a nice guy, but I think he's getting a little off here, and it's too bad, because he really could have been a good carpenter. I mean, he really could have had a good life, and look what he's doing. And I heard last week they killed him. Just too bad. I mean, we really liked that kid. He was a good kid. And we have no idea, right? And he's okay with that. Unbelievable. You know, can you imagine in the business world? Are you guys in the business world? We're all in the business world. Jesus walks up to buy a load of wood from the guy that's, you know, going to try to make a few bucks. We all got to make a little bit of money. And the guy starts, you know, haggling with him over the price of this wood that he's going to sell him. And then Jesus has to take that wood and go down the hill and build something. And he's going to then sell it to someone that's going to try to beat him up on the price. And he's going to endure all this. Like, he knows everything. He knows that the guy he's buying the wood from is totally ripping him off. And he pays him the money anyway. Or if that ever happened. But just picture 30 years of life. And never once going, you know what? I know exactly what you paid for that. By the way, I know exactly all your thoughts. By the way, I thought you up. And created you. He doesn't ever do it. Nobody knew who he was. And you know what? This is his heart. This is not hard for him. This is who he is. Now, let's bring this to our sphere. There's a couple things that I'm real good at. And once in a while, I will get, those couple of things questioned by people. And I'll be like, oh, you know, little fella, I'm good at this. Just let me do it. Right? That's my non-humbleness coming out. All right, but we all have it, and he didn't have it for a moment. All right, so Zechariah 9:9, again, I'll just reference some of these. They decide before they even send Jesus to the earth that they're going to have him be born to a poor family in a stable, no recognition, struggling for life, running for their lives. Now, if I was God and I was going to decide to come to the earth, I would at least come without that kind of pressure. And let myself grow up till I can handle it. But he chooses to put himself in already, this moment that he's born, in danger of having to fight for his life. Having no one understanding who he is, besides a couple of shepherds that nobody cares about, which is, again, is exactly the way he wants it. I don't know what I would have done, but I would have definitely not done it that way. He wants to come unrecognized, unknown. He comes riding a donkey. Now, what happens, in that day, what that means is that he is lowly and a servant, and we get that. But he's the king of the earth, and rightly, he should have came on, like, the biggest horse leading an army at the front with a big flag, so we know who he is. We give him the recognition that he's due, but that's not how he came. And again, he picked it. Nobody said, this is how you should come. He picked it how he wanted to, what gives him pleasure, what he loves. Micah 5:2, we're going to have him be born in Bethlehem. All right, guys? The Messiah, the ruler of the earth, is going to be born in Chama. Right? That's really what that looks like. We just go like, out of all the places, Chama. All right? Now he's looking across the earth. Where does the Genesis 1, king of the earth, the one who created everybody, the one that deserves all the worship, all the recognition, everything, let's have him be born unrecognized in a place that nobody likes. Who does that? He does it, and he loves it. All right, now we can flip the page. Turn to the back. I'm going to reference something called the Son of Man prophecy. It's in Daniel, and you need to edit that. Daniel 3 there. You need to put a 1 in front of the 3. It's Daniel 7:13. Daniel 7:3 is about some nasty beast that you don't want to read about in this context. So Daniel 7:13. There's one prophecy in the entire Old Testament where the Christ is referred to as the Son of Man. Now, why is this significant? Because Jesus is going to reference himself as the Son of Man. And the way that they would have took it is the king, the rightful ruler, the king of the earth. That's who the Messiah was. He was the one that was going to come and free every oppressed person and rule the earth forever with his people. That's who the Son of Man is. So let's get that in our head. When we hear Son of Man, that's what we picture. Okay, the one that deserves, I mean, when you rule the world, okay, all the money's yours, all the power's yours, everything, you deserve a little bit of recognition. And it's right, if you're the king of the earth, that everybody would serve you if you're the king. But look what he says about it. Let's go to Matthew 20. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 20. Verse 25. Jesus said to them, they're fighting about who's going to be the greatest again, who's going to have his right and left hand, who's going to be the vice president, right, of the kingdom. Jesus says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, and let's just say the earth, people everywhere, when you're a ruler, you lord it over those that you're ruling, and you exercise great authority over them. And it's actually okay, because you're the ruler. That's what you're supposed to do. Yet, it shall not be so with you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man. So he identifies himself as the Son of Man. And if you're Jewish in that moment, you'd go, oh, Messiah, the ruler of the earth. That's who he is. This is the Son of Man. That's the only time that word is used in the Old Testament. The only prophecy you got. The Son of Man's going to rule the earth. Daniel 7:13. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Now, hold on a minute. The king of the earth who rightly, again, rightly, not oppressively, but rightly deserves all worship. He deserves for us to bring him food and for us to say thank you every day and for us to oh my gosh, I'm breathing. How, can I help you with something? You know, this is, I'm actually breathing because you are letting me. Is there anything I can do for you, buddy? I feel like I owe you a few. He says, nope. Why I came is not to receive people serving me, but to serve them. That's why I came. It's why I'm here. Now, if we go full circle and we understand that his mission was to bring glory to the Father, to demonstrate to the earth who God is and what he's like, and he says, this is what I've come to do, to serve you, to show you who I am, and to give my life a ransom for many. Let's go to John 13. Well, skip that one. Go to 2 Corinthians 10. Paul is an apostle. Would everybody agree with that? Paul has authority in the church to dictate how the church should be run, to bring teaching that should be received. He's an apostle named by Jesus himself. And he's contending with the Corinthian church. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. And he's presenting how they ought to walk and how they ought to be, how they ought to live. And he says, now, Paul, myself, I'm pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. There's something I'm asking you to do. Now, what I can do, because I'm an apostle, is I can tell you to do it. You guys ever tell your kid, I'm just because I said. I do that with Lila. Why, Dad? Because I told you to. And I'm the dad. Right? Well, Paul can do that. He has authority to do it. Well, what he goes is, I'm going to partner with the heart of God, and I'm going to plead with you out of meekness. I'm going to ask you guys, please do this. And I'm going to come in there, and I'm going to serve you in such a way to position you to do it. That's the heart of God. He is humble. Acts 8 talks about how it was an injustice. It's totally an injustice that Jesus did not cry out and say who he was. They're beating him. They're whipping him. They hang him on a cross. They're despising him and reviling against him. And he doesn't, in a moment, just shut it all down. Just freeze the picture for a minute. And say, hold on. Before you guys do this, this is who I am. And it's, you need to know who I am. He doesn't do it. And Acts says, it's so unjust that that didn't happen. It's so not right. I mean, in our eyes, as humans, saying, how could we do that? How could he not say anything? It's mind-blowing. Now, I want to read what I wrote here. Read this. Jesus is God in flesh, demonstrating who God is and what he's like at every moment. That is Christian doctrine 101. Jesus is God in flesh. He always operates showing us exactly what God is like. He never deviates and goes, well, God's not really this way, but I'm going to do that just for a second. Come back to it. Everything he says and does, he's demonstrating perfectly who God is. Amen? He was not enduring a season of humility in hopes that one day he would be free from having to endure lowliness. I think about this. And I've thought about that particular idea before as I've looked at him going, man, he gets to heaven and just goes, wow. That was the most intense season of humility. Thank God it's over. Man, did I have to endure? You guys have to endure some season of humility. And we get out of it and just go, whew. rough. But I learned some lessons, got my heart worked on. You know, he doesn't do that. He doesn't choose humility for the season. He chooses humility because that's who he is. And he'll choose it forever and forever and forever. And he doesn't look at it as going, man, this is so hard to give up my stuff to help lift you up. It's so hard for me to go unrecognized. It's not hard. So he's not enduring a season of humility on the earth. He's actually demonstrating exactly what God's like all the time. And let's prove this. The second coming. If this was true, he'd come in his second coming. He obviously has to endure no more humility. No more lowliness. I mean, he's done the cross thing. So now what's he going to be like? Let's look at some passages talking about that. So he's got worldwide leadership at every sphere. Psalm 45. We're going to hit each one of these and we'll be done, because it'll be real quick. It's just really kind of three passages. The revelations are right next to each other. So go to Psalms. Psalm 45. Speaking of this king and what he's going to be like when he returns to the earth and he sets up a worldwide kingdom and he leads it. The leader of the world. Now, what happens is this psalmist, he gets a picture of this Messiah leading the earth. He gets to see it, and then he's going to sing about it. And he goes, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. Understatement. I just saw something, and I am blowing up on the inside. I have to tell you. And I'm like, my tongue is like the pen of someone who's ready to write it down. Let me tell you about what I just saw. I saw a man. He was fairer than the sons of man. He was more glorious than any human ever in the history of humans. He is the most beautiful. Grace is poured upon his lips. Everything that he says is filled with grace to you and empowerment to you. Therefore, God has blessed him forever. The Lord, his Father, has said, this man will be the most blessed one forever. And the psalmist says, here's what I want, you know, when I see him, I'm just going to proclaim this. Put your sword on your thigh, Jesus, and start riding across the earth, claiming that this earth is yours, and the Lord has said it's yours. This is what he's doing, this singer. He said, in your majesty, I want you to take over the whole earth because it's yours. And this is the way that you're going to rule. This is who you are. You're going to always tell the truth. This is what makes you beautiful. This is what my heart is filled with a good theme. I've seen a leader that's going to rule the entire earth, and he will never lie once. Did you ever say that about a leader before? It's a good theme that is overflowing in his heart here. And he will be humble all the days of his kingdom. He'll lead with humility and with righteousness. So he's singing about him and seeing his kingdom. And he says he'll lead in truth and humility and righteousness. Let's go to Luke 12. This one is going to be, hopefully, the knock your socks off verse of the day. You know, you read one of these verses, it's like, I've just read this for the first time, even though I've read it 1,000 times. That happened to me when I was doing this study, and I was just stuck here in Luke 12. So Luke 12, 31, end times passage. We're going to start kind of to give you a little context. Seek first the kingdom of God. These things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Father giving us the kingdom is an act of humility. It's his good pleasure. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, treasure in the heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches or moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded. Everybody say, waist be girded. And your lamps burning. I've always thought about this as being prepared. Like, I've got my belt on, I've got my backpack on, let's go. All right, now read the rest. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. And when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. So he goes, you're waiting for your master. What does that make us? Servants. Our master's coming. We're not the master. The master's coming. We're servants. We're waiting for the master. And what we've done is we've prepared ourselves by having our lamps burning and we're girded. We're going to find that in a minute. Blessed are those servants whom when the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he, now this is the master, when the master comes. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself, you with me, and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. What did he just do? All right. This is in the context. The idea here is putting on the towel of a servant. In John 13, I think it is. Yes, John 13, where Jesus girds himself with a towel and he washes the disciples' feet. He takes off his kingly robes, he girds himself with a towel, and he washes the disciples' feet. That's exactly what he's talking about here. He says, when I return, I will gird myself and I will serve you guys. And we're going, when the master comes, we've got our servant clothes on ready to serve you. We're girded. He goes, oh, this is how I want you to be prepared for my coming. Now, how many of you know that if we position ourselves as servants, we position ourselves as humble, we can weather the trials that come? Watching and waiting for Jesus. But if we're insisting on our dignity and on our pride and all the stuff that we deserve and that are ours, then when hard times come, we don't get those things, we grumble and we complain and we fall away from the Lord. Now, if we've set ourselves, if we've girded ourselves, and we have our lamps burning, shining intimacy with Jesus, whatever comes in those dark hours waiting for the master, we can endure those things. And he says, now again, I would just stop all that and say, now when I come, when the master comes, I'll sit down and you guys will serve me. And we'll go, yeah, that's right. We will love it too. I can't wait. But he goes, actually, what I'll do when I come is I'm going to set you guys all up. And I'm going to pull out the chairs for you and sit you down. And I'm going to put on the towel and I'm going to come around and serve each one of you forever. Powerful stuff. When the master comes. So therefore be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. In other words, gird yourself to serve in humility. And keep your lamps burning. Revelation 3. Let's have Riley, if you want to come up. Or I don't know if either one of those guys are here. I think they're in the play. Brock's got it. All right. Revelation 3. So now we're beginning to see that this isn't hard for him. This is who he is. Now I want you to see that, I mean, the reason we're doing all of this is I started this whole series by saying we have, the reason why we can plead about this, we could talk about this, is we have, through the Holy Spirit, ability to be transformed in our hearts and our mind by the Spirit into the image of Christ. This is not me talking about Jesus simply because of his beauty. That's 70% of it, because he is the most beautiful thing to talk about. But 30% of this is me going, guys, this is who we are. This is where this is going. For those that have the Spirit of God on the inside, this is what he desires to you, is make you like him. And in doing so, that will be the freest, the most joyous, the most full of life that you can experience on the earth. And so I'm saying, this is who he is. He doesn't endure seasons of humility. He is always in a posture of placing you above himself. Philippians 2 says that he thought of others more than himself, of better than himself, the word says. Always. And he delights in it. He loves it. He wants to do it all the time. It's common to think that his identity as a suffering servant was only a season or a phase in the redemptive plan of God. Our unchanging God will be true to his nature in every season, in every circumstance. Our King will lead us into our eternal destiny through humility and service forever. We're just never going to get it back. You ever owe somebody something? You're never going to get even with this one. He will always outserve you, outdo you in humility. But our joy is to be like him. Revelation 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. So in his kingdom, he will take you or me, and he will place you on a throne to rule with him. Now, how many of you know yourselves enough that you don't deserve that spot? Right? And he says, nope, I want you to sit here with me. Does the same thing in Revelation 5, the same idea. So as he comes into his kingdom, what do most kings do? I will take as much power as I can get, and I will lord it over you and lord it over you, and I'm going to run everything. This king, when he comes, is he takes weak and broken people, sets them up, and helps them lead. That's how he leads. Through service and humility. Let's all stand. Now, here's what we're going to do. We'll just take a minute. Brock, you can start playing whatever music you had. And what I want to do is think about one thing. I'm going to read something to you. I want you to get in a posture of just meditating on the Lord. With your just your setting, you're thinking about him, how you feel, what he's like. Now, he's the creator of the earth. He's made you. He knows all your faults. He knows everything about you. He knows the worst, the best, everything. He is perfect and pure, holy and awesome. And at his word, mountains bow down, seas recede. And he walks up to you in this moment. He girds himself with a servant towel, gets down on his knees, and begins to wash your feet. And we, like Peter in verse 7 of John chapter 13, would say to him, Lord, you're washing my feet? Don't do that. Don't do that. I don't deserve this. I can't believe that you're washing my feet right now. I can't bear this. It's my own pride coming out. And he would say, if I do not wash you, you can have no part of me. We can't see him as the humble servant. We can't receive him serving us. We won't be able to understand who he is. We won't be able to run with him like we want to. So as you think about the Lord right now, think about the Genesis 1 God. He is a servant who loves to serve and loves to be humble. How does that change your prayer life? You want to ask the Lord for stuff. You want him to come and help you. You want him to respond to your needs and to your aching heart and to the various stuff that you've got going on. And most of the time you think that he's not really a servant. So just now in your own little time, just talk to the Lord. Think about it. Correct your heart, your mind. He is a servant. He loves it. He loves to serve you and wash your feet. It's well-pleasing to Him. And our problem is we need to let Him do it. Let's have the ministry team come up. Well, Jesus, we just receive this truth about who you are. God, forever and forever, and when you return, that you will come with a heart to serve us. Lord, we want to partner with this right now. We want to partner with who you are. We want to think of you rightly. We want to receive you as the humble God, the God who loves to be lowly, who loves to go unrecognized, who loves to give up things that he deserves to people that don't deserve it. We want to just correct our minds and hearts right now, God. Help us to see this in the Word, in every circumstance, in every scripture. Help us to grow in love and understand you more. Amen. And I'd encourage you guys, if you want to get prayer today, come up and get some ministry. Maybe this message, you're just like, I have a hard time seeing him this way. I have a hard time. I'd imagine him washing my feet. I can't do that. And get some prayer. Just have people pray over you. Just say, I'm committing to see the Lord this way. I just want to release this pride in my heart. If you got anything else, if you got a physical need, you just want to be encouraged, I encourage you to get prayer. If you need to head out, you guys have a great week, and we'll see you next week. Amen.